Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Remember that Charlton Heston came off the mountain, not just with the Ten Commandments under the one hand, so to speak. You know what was under the other arm? Blueprints on how to build a tabernacle, a tent, really. And every measurement, every metal, every fabric, every color is significant of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've had a lot of fun over the years going over that. Tonight we're going to see Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and a man who has more resources at his disposal than any other king, certainly Israel, ever had. Let's check it out. Chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, for you note takers, this is 966 B.C., in the month of Ziv, the Jewish month of Ziv, which is the second month, that's our May or June, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Remember last week we saw that there were 70,000 who had the burdens on them. They were basically human wheelbarrows, to be sure. And we noticed that in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 29, the Lord says to Solomon, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief, yet spreads out his hands to this temple, I will hear. They're talking about wheelbarrows full of dirt and excavated material and what have you. But with our Jesus glasses on, when you want to build something that God is building in your life, you know one of the first places to get started? The burden of prayer. When we move outside of, Lord, what I need, and we move into intercessory type prayer of what our nation needs, what this city needs, what this church needs, when we look outside of our own self and we throw our hand up and say, Lord, use me, prompt me to pray, he'll use you. And then secondly, they quarried large stones. And then we noticed last week that Jeremiah 23, verse 29, God says through Jeremiah, is not my word, my Bible, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. God's word is kind of like this idea of the quarrying of stone. They were building a physical temple, a house of the Lord. But we can own some of these principles ourselves if we want to build something of God in our lives. It's got to start with prayer. It's got to start with spending time in the Word. After much preparation, the burdens of prayer, the quarrying of God's Word, God's mission and ministry begins. How many of you know that planet Earth is like way broken? And how many of you know that all those humans who populate planet Earth and all of its institutions, we're way broken too? And we've talked about it before. Most people will walk into a fairly new church environment, perhaps, if they're visiting a church or they're first committing to one. And there's something that we have called a suitcase. What's a suitcase? Well, at my other church is what I did. And I did these ministries and that ministry, and I did this ministry and then that program. Okay, that's cool. Praise God. But what if God says, for now, I want you to set that suitcase aside? No, this is my ministry. This is what God made me to be. I am supposed to be, and then you get to fill in the blank. Is your suitcase actually kind of some codependent baggage that you have learned to sort of accrue to yourself over the years? What? I thought once I come to the Lord, God always holifies all that stuff. The answer is, oh, he does. But here's the challenge. You think you're supposed to be pouring out mercy and jumping in front of the bus for someone who will not repent and will not change and will not do what God says. And because you feel you have a gift of mercy, perhaps. What if it isn't mercy? What if you're just a flaming codependent who can't stand to see somebody blow their life up? So you keep jumping in front of the bus for them. When the bus of consequences of poor decision is going to ram them, you're all, oh, I can't let that happen. And you jump in front, blam, you take the full brunt right in the grill. And you kind of get up and shake it off. And they say, well, that wasn't so bad. And you're like, yeah, because it didn't hit you. It hit me. For your consideration, the church is a wonderful opportunity for flaming enablers to do their enabling thing. Even the pulpits. What are you talking about? The greenhouse of contentment. If you'll think with me for just a minute. Paul said, I have learned to be content. Sometimes I have a lot of good stuff. I'm content. Sometimes I don't have anything at all. I'm content. Sometimes ministry is cooking and snapping and sizzling and stuff's happening. After the shipwreck there to the island of Miletus. He comes out of the surf after the shipwreck. Serpent latches onto his hand. And all the locals go, ooh, we know what that serpent does. And we're just going to sit around and watch him swell up and die. But it doesn't happen to Paul. They're like, why didn't that happen? The head honcho of the island brings Paul up to his father's house. And his father is struggling to the point of death. And then he prays for the father, and then he prays for everyone on the island. The Bible says that God healed them all. Now, is that a good time in ministry or what? Amen. Paul said in those times, whoo, I'm content. And let's not forget the little thing that happened in Lystra when they drug him outside and stoned him to death. Paul was content. Wherever God has me, I will not complain. When you're not content, and you're just sort of, you're kind of grumbling. Because really, you see things and you think it ought to be done in another way. The stop sign is up. Boop. Stop, says the Lord. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, I believe. So are the stops. What do we do at the stop signs of the Lord? Do we grumble? Do we grouse? It's that guy's fault that I'm not fulfilling whatever it is that I'm supposed to be fulfilling. The greenhouse of contentment is, I have spoken my heart. I've run it all through the scriptures. And for whatever reason, the Lord really has closed the door on this particular idea, ministry, or whatever it is that I have. How do we handle the stop signs of the Lord? Can we be content and praise God for the kind of car that I drive, the job that I have? My spouse, whatever the thing might be, what is it that the Lord has dropped into my lap? I've prayed about it, I've asked God about it, and I've searched the scripture, and for whatever reason, the heavens seem strangely silent. Can I, like Paul, be content? If I'm not content, a grumbling is going to turn into complaining. And now that it's come out of my heart and into the ear of somebody else, oh, now what have I done? I've triangulated against somebody or something. And if I'm not corrected, if Matthew 18 isn't in action, or the pastor or leaders or home fellowship leader or men's leadership isn't correct, rebuke and exhort, then my complaining begins to gather other ears. And then the enemy jumps in on it. And then through the spirit of unified animosity, you'll be amazed at who shows up to your door. And they say, I feel the same way as you. If we're not content, we're going to move to complaining. And then complaining always leads to rebellion. And where does rebellion always end up? Shipwreck. The greenhouse of 1 Kings 5, verse 5, Solomon purposed to build. But he didn't just start hammering away. The burdens of prayer, the quarrying of God's word. Most people move out in ministry before their dedicated time of prayer, searching God's word. And while in the greenhouse of contentment, they were not contented. And they couldn't wait, and they couldn't sit still. I gotta get this thing rolling. Now the house of King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, that's about 90 feet. Its width was 20 cubits, 30 feet, and its height was 30 cubits, that's about 45 feet tall. That's a big structure. I want you to notice there's a couple little things happening. Do you guys remember what the tabernacle was made of? Well, first of all, you took silver foundations, little blocks with a slot in them, and then you took a board overlaid by gold, and then you slipped it into the sockets. And then socket, formed a wall like this. And then there were four tent-type structures over the top. The first one was that beautiful patchwork of beautiful embroidered angels, and they were all held together by hooks and eyes at the corner. The colors were specified by the Lord, and the colors all have to do with the Lord, the blue and the white and then the purple and then the black. They represent nicely the themes of the four Gospels. And then a second layer. And then there was the goat hair of black. And then over the whole thing, the fourth layer, shoe leather. Badger skin. Some of your translations read dolphin skin. The most common form of leather that was used for shoes and sandals were either this badger skin or potentially even dolphin skin. From the outside, so that's a representation of your God? Shoe leather? Yeah, you don't see it from the outside. But if you go inside, in Christ, we will say in the New Testament, you see gold. You look up and you see those beautifully embroidered, skillfully brought together. Who were the two fellows? Oholiab and the other fella, who God said, Moses, I'm going to pour my spirit on those guys. And they're going to be supernaturally inspired. And then if you were to move past the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Solid gold lid, the mercy seat. Oh, and by the way, the outer room, the holy place, was lit or illuminated by the seven-branched lampstand. When you go through the veil, if you were the high priest, once a year in Yom Kippur, what was lighting the Holy of Holies? Anybody remember? It was the Shekinah glory of the presence of God that lit that place up. 90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet. This is almost exactly doubling the size of the tabernacle. And I get what Solomon's trying to do. We're going to build a building that's going to represent our God. Well, we got that lowly shoe leather clad tabernacle. You know what? Let's build it bigger, better, faster, stronger. Remember how God said to Moses, build the tabernacle exactly according to plan. Solomon is like, well, okay. Okay, but that's pretty small. We're a big nation now. We got lots of money. We have worked treaties on all sides of us. Solomon is highly respected amongst the other leaders of the world at that time. Egypt has waned in its power. Assyria has waned in its power. And a shining example of strength and economic reward is Israel. We got money. We got peace. We got time. Let's really build this thing. Well-meaning, but already evident, is how man likes to help God out. The tabernacle was humble, shoe leather on the exterior, simple. Every measurement, material, metal was significant and points to Christ. Solomon's temple, its exterior, as we'll see here in a minute, was not just shoe leather. It was beautiful white limestone. It's costly, beautiful cedar. And on the inside, everything was layered in gold. It's going to be breathtaking, beautiful, and very, very appealing on how man views successful or substantial. And I couldn't help but notice, that's a little bit like the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3 verse 17, Jesus said, Laodiceans, because you say, we're rich, we have become wealthy, and we have need of nothing, and do not know that you are actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What? To the humans, the Laodicean church, the church typical of the last days before Jesus returns, there are stunning artifacts and appearances of success. You're majoring on the wrong things. Here's how you fix it. Ask of me gold refined in the fire. Verse 3. The vestibule, a little protrusion in the front of the sanctuary of the house, was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits or 15 feet in front of the house. And he made for the house windows of beveled frames. How was the tabernacle illuminated? The holy place was illuminated by the lampstand. How many? Just one. Solomon, as we'll see here, he's going to build 10 of those. And how was the Holy of Holies lit? By the Shekinah glory. Were there any windows in the tabernacle? Well, Solomon, what you putting windows in the temple? Solomon's temple, because of man's adding to, was lit naturally. Naturally? What are you talking about? Is that Solomon's contingency plan? Well, what if the Shekinah glory doesn't show up? Then what's going to light the holy place and the Holy of Holies? The people won't even notice as the light pours through the skylights if God's presence doesn't show up. Have we surrounded churches with so many artificial technologies, stirring and emotional music amplified by dazzling lights and sound? Highly skilled orators feeding a steady diet of the ever hungry self of the fallen nature? If that's loud enough and dazzling enough, is it possible that even the church might not even notice if the real, true God never actually was there? Or we could walk out moved by a stirring oration, by a stirring worship. Is it possible to go through a rousing, hugely emotionally moving worship experience and still go out and do what I always do? Verse 5. And against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around, against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Side rooms, if you'll allow me, offices. Little offices which were reserved for priests and their personal belongings. That makes sense. This is a central location for the nation of Israel to come and worship, and we're going to have lots of priests going in and out. You know, that tabernacle didn't have any place to sit down. And the priests who ministered were busy ministering. And whatever personal items they would bring to their 2 weeks every year, they would probably make provision to store those things in another location. The tabernacle is portable. Remember how they could fold it up whenever the Shekinah glory moved? Sensitive to God's leading. The temple, it's going to be stationary, because after all, the people had arrived. Verse 6, the lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide. The middle layer, the second level, the second floor, was 6 cubits wide. And the third was 7 cubits wide. So the biggest offices were on the top floors. For he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. Verse 7, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at a quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. What a picture. They were going to engineer them and hew the stones to the sizes that were needed, mark them appropriately, and then all the chiseling and the grinding and the knocking off of the rough edges were done in the pits of the quarry. Then they were transported, and then no tool was brought against these stones as they placed them together there on the Temple Mount. All the chipping, grinding, and shaping was done in the pits. And when the stones arrived, they were done, completed, no more grinding. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says, hey, you Christians, you are living stones. And as living stones, you are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the thing about living stones. When you put a dead stone in place and you take your hands off it, it just stays put. But when you have living stones living together in close proximity, yeah, they start bumping and grinding each other. Hey, you just knocked some rough edges off of me. And what does God say? Well, that's kind of the plan. Right now, that's why it's rough going, you guys, because we're in the pits. But after we close our eyes on this side of glory, or if the rapture comes, we are immediately with the Lord. There's no more chipping or grinding up there. That's then, but what about now? Oh, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's another story. It is God's will and way that we fit together with other wiggly stones, because God says, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens his brother. So when, not if, we are offended in church, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to quit and leave and stomp right out of here. God says, well, that's an option for you if you want to. But I'll guarantee you, the next building that you go to, guess what God's going to do? What? He's going to keep the process rolling. Verse number 8. The doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple, so they went up by stairs in the middle story and from the middle to the third. Verse 9. So he built the temple and finished it. And he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. And they attached to the temple with cedar beams. Verse 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple, Solomon, which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all of my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.